going to talk about how does forgiveness come to us? Because the forgiveness that comes from God is central to the message of the gospel. It is central to everything that Jesus did on that cross and how he was raised. He came to earth doing signs, wonders, miracles that those around him who should have known, there's prophecies, there's everything available, they should have known this is him. And yet, they couldn't see it because they were gripped by the things that were going on that they could see, not what they could not see. And so this morning we're going to talk a little bit about how does this forgiveness, the fact that Jesus came and has forgiven us, come through faith. Surely we should have to do something. Surely we should have to, you know, own something. Surely we should have to work up something. Surely we should have to earn something. But actually, the scripture is incredibly powerfully simple on saying that all that comes through the gospel and the power of what Jesus has done, including forgiveness, comes through faith. Faith in Jesus. Wow, I just got to put faith in Jesus and forgiveness flows to me and through me and even to others. Man, this can't be that simple. Well, there's detail to it, friends. But Jesus did the detail. Jesus went to the nth degree for you. He did not leave anything out. This was not a simple thing that happened. Jesus was completely acquainted with what we are feeling, what we go through, and he experienced it all on our behalf. The only difference was he was sinless and he was perfect. He wasn't overthrowing the rule of the day. He was overthrowing the power of sin over our lives. And further than that, he wasn't just overthrowing the rule of the day's regime that we might fear, but he was overthrowing death itself so that not even death would be able to hold us. This is a whole different type of freedom. Free from sin, free from death, so that we could actually be with him, walk with him, know him, which is always the plan of the gospel. It lands in relationship. But how do we define this thing, faith? Faith is defined in Scripture in a simple terminology. We know John 3:16, you know, it gets held up at sports, coliseums and around the world. What does it mean? That God sent his only Son, that if anyone would believe in him, he would have eternal life. Belief in Jesus is the foundational requirement for receiving forgiveness, friends. Today, if you're feeling like you haven't received forgiveness, or you need to give forgiveness, this forgiveness is eternal. It is supernatural. It is overwhelmingly releasing and freeing both of us and others around us. Hebrews defines it in this way and says, faith. Now, faith is the confidence or certainty in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the whole universe was formed at God's command. This wasn't some plan of man. This was God's command, God's plan. This whole thing, the whole universe, your life, my life. So that what is seen was not made out of what, or what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The interesting thing about this is when everything's going well, like I was driving down the hill this morning, I look out across the ocean, it's like it's calm, it's still. It's like around me, if I took that as my reference point, I'll be like, I'm still. But what about when the sea's raging? Then all my reference point would have to be, now it's chaos. What God does is says, don't look at what you see. Look at me who is unseen, who can make visible what's invisible, what's not yet seen. And that is the essence of faith. You haven't seen it yet? Then believe in the one who is unseen. If you look to the things that are seen, you're always going to get what's already been seen. That's what the essence of this is. It's like there's no assurance in looking at what's already seen, is there? You can study history and you'll just look at the cycles that always occur. But if we were to look to Christ, that the one who is unseen right now, then he has the capability to make all things visible that he sees. That is the hope that we have. Romans says to hope in something that is seen is not hope at all. So the Christian faith relies on us not doubting, but having faith. And the text we're going to read this morning is actually the account of Jesus having a conversation with Pilate, a Roman governor. And you couldn't think of any more people-pleasing type of person than Pilate, and any more Father God-pleasing person than Jesus. And we're going to set them up together and look at what does the conversation look like there. Someone who's completely aware of his surroundings and his authority in the current day, and someone who's completely looking to God's authority and what's going to be beyond that day. But what about this word certainty? This is our dictionary meaning. I mean, it's very short, and it's very, I'm like, if I gave this answer at school, my teachers would not be happy with this. Certain means the state of being certain. But what I'm pointing out there is it's a state of being. You are either certain or you're not. It's not just a flippant thing. You are living in a state or a mentality that is ongoing. Faith is an ongoing reality. Certainty is the core of that. But it means that you're confident. You're assured. You are convinced without doubt. Interesting. This is just our dictionary meaning. Seems to align with some scripture. A quote from Bernard Meltzer, who sat on the Nuremberg trials, reviewing what was going on after Nazi Germany in the Second World War. He says about forgiveness, when you forgive, you can in no way change the past, but you sure do change the future. Jesus wasn't trying to change what we've done or what the Israelite nation had done. He was trying to say, on the intervention of God, the future will be different. And maybe today, that's where someone starts in this room, is that your past might be your past, but your future can be his. We're going to read a context and this conversation between Jesus to bring you more courage about the certainty of which he lived. He was in the state of certainty, friends. He was completely certain of God's will and the relationship he had with the Father, and he wants us to enjoy that as well. And I want you to see where Pilate sits, who had the authority of Rome, all authority of Rome as a governor, to do whatever was in his power on earth, who is wreaked with doubt and uncertainty. Isn't that interesting? In verse 28, we're going to pick up the story. Jesus has had the Last Supper. He's been to the garden. He's been betrayed. He's been by Judas. He's been taken away to Caiaphas, the high priest, who was the ruler of the day in the Jewish sense. He's been brought to that place of an unfair trial. There was no witnesses. And then they've had their own agenda. We're trying to bring Jesus to account. We've had Peter standing off to the side of the conversation, listening to it all, denying him three times. One of his closest people, closest friends, denying him three times. A rooster crowing as Jesus had prophesied. Peter's heart being stricken with grief that he did not do what he said he would do. He didn't even do what he could do. And we have these leaders, Jewish leaders, who are absolutely hell-bent on murdering Jesus. Under their own law, they could stone him. But under Roman law, they could have him crucified. If he just blasphemed that he was the Son of God, then he would be stoned under Jewish law. But if they could get him under Roman law as a seditious person, actually saying he was the king and undermining Caesar, then he would be crucified. There is an agenda going on here, friends. Fear-driven agendas deliver something very different than faith-driven agendas. And in verse 28, we pick up the story. It says, Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled and they could still eat the Passover. They still wanted the festival. They still wanted all the good things. They just still wanted Jesus to have the plan that they had for him. So Pilate, this is the governor, the Roman governor, went outside to them. What accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. That's not an answer, friends. That's an absolute agenda. We're telling you our agenda. We don't really have an answer for that. Pilate said to them, take him yourself and judge him under your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. It was going to be under Roman rule. It was going to be crucifixion. It was going to be as a criminal. It was going to be in front of the whole known world. In verse 33, it goes on to say, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, do you say this of your own accord, or has someone else said this about me? Pilate said, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. It's unseen. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. You can't see what's really going on here, Pilate. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Pilate's just trying to get to the point. If you just say you're a king, then I'll put you on the cross. If you say you're not a king, then I'll give you back to them. Can we just finish this up and I want to go and have breakfast? That's how Pilate's thinking here. It's all about him and it's all about Rome. He's like, this is a problem. This is an agitation. I don't like this. The more time I have to deal with this, the more problems that causes for me and Caesar. Then Pilate said to him, so are you a king? Jesus answered him, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Pilate's a Roman governor. Truth doesn't matter. He just says stuff and stuff happens. He says you die, you die. He says you live, you live. What's truth got to do with it? He hasn't been given authority by truth. He's been given authority to maintain the rule. He doesn't have to deal with truth. He's an authority unto himself. He does whatever he wants. Whatever he says goes. It's not about truth. And here's Jesus coming and saying, I am a governor who's coming under truth. I'm coming under God. I'm coming under the authority of truth. And I'm telling you, I was born for this purpose. You have been put in this place. You've done everything politically possible to get where you are. And you don't want to lose your position. This is what he's saying to Pilate. And Pilate's like, what are you saying? And Jesus is saying, I have given my life from this from the day I was born. It's a very different call, a very different reality. And it's interesting for us to look on today. Jesus actually is saying to Pilate, I'm not a threat to you. I'm not here defending and trying to push against you. I am under the will of God, and this is happening. After this, so continue to pick up what is truth in verse 38, it says, after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. This guy's not guilty. But you have a custom, he's back to them, you've got a mechanism. They're like, you've got a mechanism to crucify him. And then Pilate's back out to the Jews, you've got a mechanism to deal with this. I can get out of this. All Pilate's trying to do is get out of this and go back to his breakfast. He does not want to be dealing with this. But you have a custom, he says in verse 39, that I should release a man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release the king of the Jews? Man, he's stirring it up. He's calling Jesus the very name that they don't want to be said. And they cry out again, no, not this man, Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber. A robber is translated violent, rebellious, and against Rome. He was all the things that you would crucify under a Roman rule, and Jesus was none of them. They cried out, not this man, Barabbas. It was under Jewish custom. They could get away with it. He knew enough, Pilate, to get you guys. I'm giving you an out here. I'm giving you a scapegoat. And they're like, no, make it Jesus, because we know it's going to fulfill Scripture. In verse 1 of chapter 19, as we read on in the story, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So he's treated him like a prisoner. He's mocked him. He's let mocking happen. He's let a flogging happen. He knows he's without fault. That's as far as Pilate wants to go. He's like, I'll make a spectacle of him. Surely then you'll see this man who is of your nation and you'll have compassion and you'll release him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns in verse 5 and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." You get the picture that Pilate's quite sarcastic. He's quite provocative. "Behold the man." I mean, he didn't even know what he was saying. It is the man who was going to deliver God's promise. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." You know, this is becoming like Peter's denial three times. Pilate says, "I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." That's the one that would have allowed him to be stoned. While Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid. We are really dealing with fear here. That's the essence of Pilate's rule and reign, fear. He was really afraid. He thought, you know, they thought, man, you've got to understand, this guy is a real big problem for us. And Pilate's saying, "I've got a problem if he's the Son of God." He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And so Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you or authority to crucify you?" Back to the authority, overblown authority thing. It's all he had. It's all Pilate had. "I have a position. You will listen to me." Jesus is like, "I'm not even responding to you." Jesus answers him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. My dad is bigger than your dad. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." So Judas had delivered him over to the Jewish rulers, and the Jewish rulers had delivered him over to Rome. They were carrying the greater sin. Pilate was just part of the plan, a little pawn in the plan of God. Man, imagine him saying that to him. There was an authority that Jesus had because of his Father. In verse 12, we come to the end of our passage. It says, From then on, Pilate sought to release him. He really wants to release him now. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." They are really grasping now. They're like, Caesar will think bad of you. And this is the biggest thing for Pilate. We're going to throw the biggest thing at you, that you might be seen as a bad person in the light or the eyes of Caesar. And this hits Pilate's heart. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the stone pavement in the Aramaic Gabbatha. This is the judgment seat moment. Pilate actually sits in the judgment seat. He's no longer political. He has to make a decision. Political people don't want to make decisions, do they? They just want to have discussions. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Oh my goodness. This is overreach of ridiculous proportions. They're now not only shunning Jesus, they're actually saying that they're putting God aside. This is extreme measures to get what they want. So he delivered them over to them to be crucified. Pilate, sitting in the judgment seat, makes the decision and hands them over to him to be crucified. The interesting detail that we see here, and it's in all scripture, is that just at the time where Jewish people would have been preparing Passover lambs, at the time they would have been examining the lambs that they would later sacrifice for their perfection and their purity, they were under examination and getting ready for preparation. At that exact hour is when Jesus, the ultimate Passover lamb, the one who would take away the sins of the world, the one who would be the living sacrifice, was being handed over. God is a God of detail. At the exact time. What do we see through this passage? We have this Palm Sunday moment. The people are throwing palm branches in front of Jesus, who's riding on a colt. They're saying, Hosanna to the King of Kings. We have only hours really later, and now they're saying, crucify him. Friends, truth was on trial. The truth, Jesus himself, the Word of God, the very one who is perfect, pure, and going to outwork the Word of God. The Word of God does not return void. The truth of God, truth was on trial. You see, the world doesn't really want truth. It wants the outcome that it desires. But Jesus is pure truth. He wants justice and righteousness and peace to reign. Not only in the world, but in us. Jesus and Pilate have this intriguing conversation. We've heard that today. Truth gets put on trial. He was accused. Sorry, the second thing is that innocence was made guilty, made to look guilty. I don't know what that does in you, but when I think about injustice, there's no greater injustice than when innocence is called guilty, is there? When you're like, hang on a minute, you're watching a TV show, and you're like, no, this cannot be right. Something must be reconciled, redeemed. Something must be restored here. This is not right. As I was reading that story from the scripture, you should have been going, this is not right. The justice cry inside of you that we can't deliver, but only Christ can, should be crying out. This living sacrifice, this perfect, innocent one who was required to fill all of law by his sacrifice so that we could walk in freedom in the law of love. The one who would bring eternal life assured. The one who through the givenness of his life would bring about the deliverance of forgiveness and the gift of faith. This Jesus, this innocent one, who was under God's plan, not under his own, was put before these people who have self-centered, determined plans for themselves and others. How can this be right, God? Pilate says, I find no guilt in him. He was accused, he was judged, he was sentenced, he was innocent, he was rejected, he was delivered to be crucified in our place. The contrast is striking between Christ and the world, his willingness to go and die for others, and Pilate's absolute cowardice to even consider something that would affect him and his relationship with Caesar. Fear of man, faith in the Father God. Deliver very different outcomes, but they deliver God's plan nonetheless because God is ruling over all. This unwavering courage in the face of the cries. Jesus heard those cries from the people he was going to die to save. He heard them crying out, crucify him. And his eyes on the Father. Father, this is that your will be fulfilled. He wasn't away from them. He wasn't held away. He was hearing exactly what was going on. And he was unmoved, undeterred. What sort of peace is this? What sort of stillness is this? He answers when the Father tells him to answer. He is not moved by man's requests or the fear of man. He is delivering faith in God. Christ's unwavering courage, his certainty of the will of the Father, even in the face of adversity. And you've got Pilate's wandering heart on all matters, making him indecisive, incompetent in the face of the crowd. And yet they're both rulers, one yet to be seen, one absolutely seen. Why does this land with us today? Because we are those who have wandering hearts. We are those like Pilate who come under the fear regime of the world, of people, of things, and we do things that we should not do or don't know what to do. And truth sometimes is a casualty. Truth sometimes doesn't even matter. But when truth enters the room, it changes everything. It brings light in the darkness. It brings the freedom to believe. We talked about last week that we have been forgiven to follow, that not one of us can say that we're not without sin, that the wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a gift being given. We would want to pay the penalty, but we cannot. Christ paid the penalty for sin and death, and all we need to do is receive that. But let me tell you about this peace. This peace is not just something that you feel in a momentary thing that brings peace to your mind. Peace is the very reality of gospel refuge. It is the place, the state of being where certainty lives. When you are in peace with God, you have been reconciled to God because he has overcome sin, he's overcome death, and now he says, here is the gift of God, receive it, come towards me, be with me. When peace comes and certainty reigns, there's a whole new level of understanding. This is a state of being, friends. The gospel relief comes through what Jesus has done, but gospel refuge comes through our response. Do you want to truly know peace? Not the peace that the world gives, not the kingdom the world gives, but the kingdom that Jesus delivers. There is a power in what God has delivered. God's mercy and his grace comes to us and then starts working through us. As his gospel grace and his mercy works in our lives, so it works towards others around us. We start thinking about them the way he thinks about us. He changes our thinking, our state of mind. Peace takes hold. It's a place of refuge. You become a place of refuge for others. He said, let me show you the Jesus that I know. Receive the gift that I've been given. But Jesus, unlike Pilate, is not saying, oh, I wonder if they should have forgiveness or they should have forgiveness. You know, I'm holding it away from you. He's like, forgiveness is commanded by the Father. Therefore, through my life, death, and resurrection, I'm delivering it to you. It is a command. Forgive as I've forgiven you. It's not optional. And if you don't want to forgive, then you won't be forgiven. Either let it flow or reject it. Jesus is like, it's your decision. I've made my decision. That's what we see in the story of Jesus and what happens through Easter. He's made his decision about us even without you getting to say, I gave you permission to do that. Jesus did it. He's already done it. He's already given you forgiveness. He's already extended his love towards you. He's already extended the gift of faith. He didn't need your permission. He will need your response for you to walk with him in this way. Be still and know. A state of being, just to be still and know. When chaos reigned around him, he was peace personified. And he says, now come into that peace. So when chaos reigns around you, for the sake of this message, I'm not going to mention diesel prices or cost of living. One more thing that the world says that really by fear controls you. When Christ says, come and live with me and let me rule and reign in all circumstances. The gift of God in Ephesians 2, is defined powerfully in this way. We got that scripture there. Ephesians 2. The gift of God. What is this gift that we have been given? What is the truth that we have been delivered? For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, just in case you were wondering. It is the gift of God. This is the gift. This is what Jesus Christ has won, not as a result of works so that anyone may boast. None of us are here boasting today. We're boasting in Christ alone. Christ, you've done this. That we would be his workmanship. His workmanship. Suddenly we're in his hands. We're in his refuge. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were doing other things, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. The plans of God that he has for your relationship with him, that his forgiveness flowing to you through a response of faith can unlock, is what's on offer today. That's what's been on offer since Jesus was raised from the dead. This faith, I want you to see it, is delivered by a process. It's grace initiated. You didn't do it. It's from him. It's from his throne room. It's a faith response in your heart that says, I will put my faith in the unseen to release what is now going to be seen. This is going to come. Whatever you were thinking about this morning that was impossible, now is by God's grace possible. By God, by faith in him, responsive. And love comes through action. Jesus didn't just say words. He did what he did as a response to the Father. Some of you, it's going to be love in action today. The response we have in worship is a response to, I love you, God. I love you. Look what you've done. It starts there and then it becomes a lifestyle. I will lay down my life for you in the way that you laid down your life for me. R.T. Kendall, a theologian and author, talking on total forgiveness, says, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Favor. We get the favor of God. What the Father thought of the Son, that's what comes towards us. And the mercy is not getting what we do deserve, which was justice. Jesus stood in the place of justice. He stood in the place of injustice as justified. He stood carrying all the shame, the guilt, all that we would have carried, and he delivered it. Friends, you are forgiven through faith. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, the only way that your injustice that you would have experienced under that rule, that reign, gets dealt with under this rule, under this reign, in this current day, gets dealt with is in his justice, his justified reality. That we have peace with God. It's not just peace with the other person, peace with God. You get to walk with God. You get to have a relationship with God forever. A state of being, a state of certainty, a state of assurance that doesn't change by circumstance. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peace is where you stand. Glory is coming your way. Hope is coming your way. Freedom is coming your way. Stand in peace. This is what God's called us to, a state of living even now. Not just in eternity, even now. God's called us to walk in that by faith. So what do we do today? How do we respond? What is it in our hearts that we need to take hold of? If faith is going to deliver you a peace that surpasses your understanding, a state of refuge, and a place that you can live from that does not get dictated by circumstances, I cannot say that enough. Too many people are like a barometer. They're just getting thrown around by the waves and the cyclonic activity that's in the world. It's like God has called you to be able to stand in the cyclone of things that are going on, and be who God's called you to be. As a representation to others, that the love of God dwells here. The peace of God dwells here. Faith is alive here. You get to choose, when you realize that Jesus endured your trial, the one you're going through, and you're thinking nobody understands, Jesus endured it, and he was justified. Sometimes we're not even justified, we're self-justifying. Self-deprecating, self-analyzing. We're a little bit more like Pilate. And Jesus is like, join me. I was justified, righteous, holy, innocent. I'm in your trial. I've dealt with your trial. When we do this, we choose certainty, not confusion. When we do this, we choose courage, not comfort. This always happens to me. I always go through it. Jesus is like, you don't have to. You don't always have to go through it. Come and join me. Choose comfort. And I've left some scriptures there so you know this is underpinned. Choose Christ's rule. Don't let other things rule our life. When we employ faith, forgiveness flows to us. It's like, God, I'm sorry that I let anything else rule, anything else reign. I'm sorry that my mind was overtaken, my heart was overcrowded, my life was filled with things that are not you. I choose you. I'm a son or daughter of the living God. I'm born of you. Secondly, Jesus reigns over all. That's what he chose to do, was to give his life. And then the Father said, now I'll seat you in heavenly places in all rule over all authority and power. Any pilots in your life, any religious leaders in your life, any of those things, I am now ruling and reigning over. And peace starts to rule in us. The scripture in Colossians says, put on then as God's chosen ones, because now we know we're chosen, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. You've now been empowered. That's the state of peace that God lives in. That's the state of peace that Jesus delivers to us. Compassion, hearts, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. That's what peace looks like. That's what the state of peace looks like. That's what a state of certainty looks like. And the ability to forgive. Because as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. But I love this part. Faith is love for Christ. Faith is responding and becoming those who love Christ. Unashamedly. No matter what it costs. Loving Jesus. Above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body. And be thankful. So what it should look like is the rule of Christ in your body, the rule of Christ in this body, the rule in Christ over our minds by his love should look like us being really thankful. Even when I'm going through this, even when fuel prices are high, even when I don't know where the world's going, I'm thankful because I'm in a state of peace that God delivered to me through faith. Man, this is rich, hey? Our simple obedience to faith in Jesus, following. I mean, Peter was a denier. He was hopeless at getting things right. He said some great things, and then he said some bad things, and he was always in a mess. But one thing that never changed, he was always a follower. He did not stop following Christ. We're not called to get everything right. We're called to follow him and let him who is righteous deliver that. The forgiveness, the relationship, his steadfast love never ceases. So where do we land this today? Because Jesus actually died for everyone. I felt to just put this up. Someone in the room might think, yeah, but you don't know me. You don't know who I am, and you don't know what I've done, and you know, I'm looking around the room and there's some people you might forgive. But I want to tell you that this is what Romans says. For the death he died to sin once for all. There's no one in this room left out, no circumstance left out, no fear left out that he doesn't want to deal with through faith. And he lives, and that which he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Sin can't touch me, it can't provoke me, it can't do anything to me because Christ lives in me. This is a state that Paul puts before us. And it sounds so simple because for us it actually is. But I've been through the detail today of what Jesus did, what he stood against, his acquaintance with exactly what you go through, the trial, the challenge, the mocking, the guilt, all the things he's carried for you. So that you might simply say, I will respond. I will receive the gift of faith and all that that delivers, including forgiveness. Faith in God is the heart of the issue. Forgiveness is an act of obedience rooted in faith that God will handle justice. I'm handing this over to you. I'm giving this to you. God, I don't trust myself to handle this. I might handle justice like Pilate did, but you will handle justice like you do. I'm going to hand this over to you because I want peace with God and with others. And let me tell you, when you forgive someone by your strength, they know. But when you forgive someone in God's strength, they know freedom reigns. Jesus said to his disciples, and I say this to you guys today, as his followers, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. It's not a worldly kingdom. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Pilate, troubled and afraid. You are those who now believe in Jesus Christ. If you receive his gift today, if you receive faith today, then those things go. You have peace with God, peace with one another, and you're able to be thankful, truly thankful.